We're entering into a new season of Arise Together in Christ. This is season 3. And as in the other two seasons, one of the things that Arise does, as does any other renewal movement in the church, it asks us to make the scripture a part of our prayer life. So I hope that in your daily prayer that you're trying in some way to bring the scripture into that. Now, one of the ways that has helped me to pray the scripture involves looking at the Gospels in a particular fashion. When you look at the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you look at their basic layout, you'll see that they are very similar. And therefore, they can be looked at, the fancy word is, synoptically. What this means is that because of their similarities, you can lay out those Gospels, and you can notice in this side-by-side fashion how certain events in Jesus' life or certain sayings of his are reported by each of those evangelists or gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, although they tell the same story, each tells it in a slightly different way. Each has a particular take on what they are presenting. And as I've learned to understand that difference, how Matthew would look at something versus how Mark would look at something versus how Luke would look at something, that's changed my own prayer life and has helped me to understand the scriptures a bit more deeply. So with that in mind, let's try that once. We're going to use the theme of faith. Generally, when you do this approach, you want to start with the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest of the Gospels. It's probably Pace to St. Augustine, but it's probably the oldest of the Gospels, and it was probably a Gospel that stems from St. Peter. The Gospel of Mark is probably the Gospel that the other two based themselves on. So you start with Mark. And when it comes to the theme of faith in Mark, get ready for a train wreck, because in the Gospel of Mark, almost all the characters of the Gospel are complete failures. Peter fails miserably. James and John, when it comes to faith, they fail miserably. The apostles, when it comes to faith, they fail miserably. Jesus' family, when it comes to faith, they fail miserably. Getting the idea? Even the women who are sent away from the tomb by the young man with the best message ever to be delivered to go and announce Jesus' resurrection, even they fail miserably. Does anyone not fail miserably in the Gospel of Mark? Well, yeah, the centurion, the dang pagan Roman who's in charge of Jesus' execution, he, of all people, has faith because he's forced to stay by the cross. And he observes the manner in which Jesus dies. And seeing that wordless cry of agony and desperation that only Mark describes, he is the only one who cries out, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, when it comes to Matthew, Matthew's a little less harsh than that. One of Matthew's favorite terms in describing the faith of Jesus' apostles and disciples is, "O you of little faith." It's not that there's no faith. That's Mark. For Matthew, there's faith. But so often, it's too little. And then we turn to Luke. He presents yet another view of faith. On the one hand, at the beginning of his gospel, he describes the Virgin Mary as a woman of great faith. Luke puts her at the top of the pile in terms of faith, and she figures prominently in his gospel and in the Acts of the Apostles, which he also wrote. Also, sometimes Luke can be rather forgiving of the apostles' failures at faith. He'll excuse their failures at times because he'll say they were exhausted or they were weak. They suffered from what the rest of us have, the human condition. But at times, Luke, too, can be tough when it comes to evaluating the faith of Jesus' disciples, as in the passage we just heard. The apostles come to Jesus with a very innocent request, "Increase our faith." And Jesus' response is interesting. It takes the form of a conditional or an if-then statement. You know, if you had faith, then you'd be able to say to the mulberry bush, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, in some languages, and Greek is one of them, sometimes when there's an if-then statement, you can sort of predict what the response is going to be. Is the if part going to be true or not, depending on how the grammar is put together? And scholars of Greek point out that this particular conditional statement in Luke is constructed in such a way as to anticipate a negative fulfillment of the condition. In other words, if you had faith, but you don't, therefore, don't expect any mulberry trees to be replanting themselves in the sea anytime soon. What is this faith which causes so much struggle for the disciples of Jesus then and now? Faith is described by the prophet Habakkuk as a patient and confident waiting for God to fulfill his promises. Despite everything going wrong, Habakkuk is forced to rely on God's promises. That's where faith comes in. Yet, at least if I look at my own life, it's something that I, and I suspect many, so often lack. I'd like to just make one observation about faith. I think one of the reasons why faith is so hard in our generation is because many people, at least in our culture, seem to live outside of themselves and outside of their own lives. What I mean is that it's easy to become obsessed by how other people perceive us. That can be an addiction. And we become addicted to wanting to look good before other people. And we lose touch with who we are interiorly. The same thing can happen when we start to have problems in our lives and we start to identify the source of those problems as something outside of ourselves. So we appraise things in such a way as to say, if only I had, and then put in the statement, if only I had never agreed to ordination, if only I had never met this person, if only I had never married, if only I had married, if only I had never had kids, if only I'd had kids. Always some exterior thing that's impinging upon us. And then when we do that, there's always, of course, some exterior fix which promises to take care of the problem. But faith begins accepting life as we find it right now. There was a famous monk of the late 12th century. His name was Thomas a Kempis. And he wrote a very famous work entitled The Imitation of Christ. And over the centuries, it's been a powerhouse for many, many people trying to struggle with faith. In that work, he writes, "He who tastes life as it really is, not as men say or think it is wise indeed with the wisdom of God rather than of men." Faith is not something that we look for outside of ourselves. It is not something that we get to when a certain phase in our life comes to a certain place or when we get things all straightened up. Real faith has to be lived in our lives as we find it right now. And I think to find faith, we have to stop running away from ourselves. We're living in a way where we ignore what is true self-knowledge. That is the kind of work that I think spiritual people call interior work. And interior work cannot be done so long as we're trying to escape. Escape can lead to a momentary relief and a surge of emotion. You know, I can imagine Habakkuk saying, "Lord, just let me out of this. I'll take off from Jerusalem. I'll never come back. I don't know why I ever let you talk me into staying here. What a disaster." Okay, that would be escape. But you're not going to find faith there. If faith is rather the willingness to sit patiently with our own real interior life and to look for God in the midst of what is messed up, imperfect, and even embarrassing. I think that sitting patiently is doing the interior work that will eventually bring us to real faith.